Anyone ever get real hungry? You have a favorite meal? You know, I really like stew. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, sometimes in the bad weather and everything, you know, like say, have some of Mom's soup. You know, it's good for the soul. It's good for you, you know. Well, tonight we're going to look a little bit at a scripture found over in 2 Kings chapter 4. Beginning with verse 38. So you can turn to that. You know, when you're hungry, a pot of stew is very healthy and it's filling. It usually has vegetables in it and it has meat in it and lots of good things, you know. And I love a good stew. And they have the right kind of herbs in it, you know, for seasoning and everything. I just threw something together here to make up a spiritual stew. Maybe we could take the following ingredients. First of all, we'd want some meat. So the meat of God's Word is something that's good for our spiritual stew. Turnip. Well, where do you find turnip in the Bible? Well, really, what we need to do is to turn up to all the meetings that are going on. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then peas. Peas are good in a stew. And Jesus said, my perfect peace I give to you. So, you know, kind of. And then parsnip. My goodness, where do you find parsnip in the Bible? Well, you know, to really analyze, you know, a sentence grammatically and everything, you parse it. And you snip out parts of the sentence, you know, and you can understand the meaning of it. So parsnip is good to put in the stew. How about rutabagas? I like rutabagas in stew. That sounds like a hard one. What in the world are you going to do with that? Well, you have to do what Peter and John did. Root out a beggar who needs help. And they ended up, you know, the guy got healed. Praise the Lord. So once in a while, we need to root out a beggar. So rutabaga. And salt. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. So part of our spiritual stew would be the salt, you know, our lives. And then flour. What do you do with flour? Well, you make dumplings with them. That's good. There's also potato dumplings and stuff. And flour was a grain offering unto the Lord. But tonight I want to look at a scripture that involved making a stew and learn some things from it. And so we're going to kind of go into a little different aspect of what I was just talking about. Father, I pray tonight that you would quicken your word to our hearts and lives. I pray that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish that which you purpose and which you please. And Lord, I pray that you touch all of our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Lord, we're trusting in your grace tonight. We're trusting in your anointing. We're trusting, Lord, in your power, Lord, to be demonstrated here this night. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our story here, we see in 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with 38, and Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though he did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. It was interesting. Pastor was preaching a few weeks ago, And while he's preaching and I'm taking notes and everything, all of a sudden this thought came to me. And there's death in the pot. What in the world has that got to do with it? It didn't have anything to do with what he was preaching about. But it kind of struck me. I said, I better write that down, you know, write it down. Let me give you a hint. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, a particular scripture or something kind of stands out to you. What do you do with that when you get that? Well, I'd say, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, it just kind of stood out, just kind of, you know, stood out. I'll tell you what I've been doing over the years. I would take that, write the address down on the back flyleaf. You know, there's usually some couple, three pages in the back, you know, you got room for some notes. I put down the where that scripture's found and just a little bit about that scripture right in there, just for future, so that, okay, I could come back to that and some point, you know, it'll be of value to me. If it stood out to me, there's got to be a purpose in it. And I don't know how many times that I would be talking with somebody and they would ask me a question about something. Oh, yeah, right here. Found in such and such a verse. And there it is, right there, the exact scripture that I wrote down. And one day somebody asked me, well, how do you come up with that stuff? How can you do that? Well, just do what I do. Write it down in the back flyleaf or wherever. Put it on a piece of paper or whatever, because you never know when that'll come in handy to you. So anyway, pastor's preaching, and this thought came to me, and I wrote it down. There's death in the pot. And I kind of knew where that was at. Maybe that's going to be for a message or something. I don't know, you know. And, of course, when he asked me then, okay. Death in the pot. What in the world am I going to preach about on death in the pot? You know? But, you know, as you start looking into God's Word and He starts speaking to you, it's amazing what you can discover when God does that. So here it is. Elisha said he returned to Gilgal. It's an interesting thing about Gilgal. Gilgal was a site. When Israel first crossed over into the Promised Land, remember the Jordan was flooded. And God stopped the water way back at a little place called Adam. And they crossed over on dry ground, even though it was flooded. And probably, you know, way out, banks probably way out. It wasn't just flowing in the river itself. It was probably, I can remember, we had a creek run through the bottom part of our place. And when it flooded in the spring, the snow was melting and everything else. I mean, that was a long ways across. It flooded way up on the fields and way, you know, you'd have to have a boat to get across that water. And when they crossed over on dry ground, Joshua had them pick up 12 big stones, as big as you could carry, and carry them with them. And they got to Gilgal, which was probably about a mile northeast of Jericho. And they set these stones up as a pillar. And so one of the things you find at Gilgal was this pillar. And what it was a reminder of how God performed a miracle to bring the people into the land. And sometimes we need to go to our Gilgal and dwell upon how God performed a miracle for us. We can look back and have our memory quickened by something that we went through, experienced. Now, what's the value of that? Increases our faith. If God did this for me back here, He's going to be with me no matter where I go, no matter what I'm going through. He will be with me. So sometimes we need to go to our Gilgal and find out, be reminded of what God did for us, so it will encourage us as we go forward. Because I don't know about you, but God has done miracles in my life. When I think about where I was, where I was going, how God got a hold of me, and God got me to the place where I'm here tonight, it's an absolute miracle. And God has brought every single one of you, there's miracles in your lives where God has done things and worked all the details out, and here we find ourselves tonight. God is an amazing God. You know, you can't figure Him out. You can't figure Him out. His ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes He wants us to do something that really sounds silly. Or we wonder, well, how in the world is God going to take care of my situation? Well, how has He taken care of it? Look at where you're at tonight and see what God has done in your life. There was another thing that happened at Gilgal. When Israel was going through the wilderness for 40 years, one of the things that they were supposed to do, they were supposed to circumcise all the male infants. But while they were in the wilderness wandering, they did not do that. So they crossed over the Jordan River, and they get to Gilgal, and one of the first things that God told Moses, circumcise every male that hasn't been circumcised, had to cut off the flesh. So what's that kind of significant of? It's a place we need to go to, our Gilgal, and the flesh part of us needs to be cut off, needs to be severed, or the old nature needs to be cut off in order to move forward in the Spirit. This is where the Lord will roll away the reproach of the flesh and the world system from off of us and allow us to walk in the spirit realm in order to accomplish the task that God has called us to do. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 8. And all of these men had to be circumcised before they went forward to take the land. This was one of the things, first things that had to be done. The flesh had to be cut off, and they had to be circumcised there. So Joshua 5, beginning with verse 8, says, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt off you. Hallelujah. And when we cut off the flesh, the reproach of the world, the reproach of the world system, all the fleshly part of us is cut off, and that reproach is rolled away. And that's what the name Gilgal means. It is rolled away. He's rolled that all of that off of us now, and that's necessary in order to walk in the Spirit and do what God has called us to do. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that what we want to know? We want to know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in our lives. That is something that's absolutely necessary for us. And when Israel crossed over into the promised land, they had to follow God's orders and direction. I want you to think about Jericho, for instance. When they came to Jericho, and they're getting ready to do this, if we were there and we hadn't cut up the flesh, and we would have, okay, now how are we going to take this place? How are we going to capture it? How are we going, they got these big walls and everything, and it's all walled in and everything's very difficult. God says one thing, and no, that's not going to work. We need to do something else. We need to storm this thing, or we need to build some kind of a ramp or something, or we need to, what happens when we try to operate in the flesh? We're not going to have God's will or God's plan. It's going to come to nothing. So the flesh has to be cut off, and we have to walk in the Spirit and see what God says. God will give us the marching orders. God will give us the direction where to go. God will tell us what we have to do in the circumstance. And the interesting thing is, it seemed like a very stupid idea. Well, we're going to walk around the city first day, and we're going to walk around the city again the second day, and we're going to walk around the third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, the seventh day, we're going to walk around seven times. And be quiet the whole time. And then once we're around the seventh time, they're going to blow the trumpet. And everyone's going to shout. The wall's going to fall down. Yeah, right. See how that's going to work out. Can you imagine? You try to figure things out in the flesh. Try to figure out how God is going to get you out of your circumstance or what you're going through in the flesh. And we can sit there and we can beat ourselves up. We can sit there and we can waste all kinds of time and all kinds of worry and all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. When God has a solution for us, if we'll just wait on Him and follow what He says to do, no matter how silly it seems to us. Yeah, right. These walls are going to fall down flat. Yeah, how's that going to happen? I don't know, but it did. It did. Praise God. Hallelujah. Another thing about Gilgal, it was a place where Elisha left with Elijah when Elijah was called to go back, was going to be taken up in a chariot to heaven, in a whirlwind up to heaven. First or Second Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. So it was a place where Elisha determined to go with Elijah when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. 2 Kings 2, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." They started their journey in Gilgal. As a result of his perseverance, even though Elijah told him, "Oh, you can stay here, I've got to go over here." And Elisha said, "You're not leaving me behind. I'm sticking close to you. Nobody's going to get me separated from you because I've got something I want. I've got something I need, and you're the one that's going to be providing it." And he was not about to turn loose of Elijah. And so, the story how he went down to the Jordan River finally, and he took his cloak and he smacked the waters of the river and water parted and they crossed over to the other side. And then you know the story about how the horses and chariots of fire came and separated them, and Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And his cloak fell down from him. And Elisha got a hold of it, and that's what he was looking for. He was looking for that cloak. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take him up into heaven, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And as a result of his perseverance and his desire to be Elijah's spiritual successor, Elisha ended up with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. It's the place where his ministry began, really, leaving Gilgal. He made up his mind. He's going to follow Elijah. He's not going to turn loose of him until he gets what he really needs. It's the place where our spiritual ministry can begin. When we go to Gilgal and we remember all the things that God has performed for us over the years, and we cut off the flesh there and determine to walk in the Spirit, then Gilgal is where we can begin our spiritual journey and begin to step into that realm or that walk that God has for us to do. That's what Elisha did. And he didn't turn loose. He did not stop. There was no way he was going to get separated from Elijah. And it took horses and chariots of fire to come and separate them. And Elijah was taken up, and of course the cloak fell down, and Elisha got that. And the Bible says he got a double portion. And if you'll count the miracles that are there in the Bible, you'll find out that he did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Then it says in verse 38 there, it says there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. Amos chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Said, the days are coming when there will be a famine of hearing the words of God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know, there's a big difference between hearing somebody preach and actually hearing from God. Tonight, I don't want you to hear what I'm saying. I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. That's the important thing. There's a lot of preachers out there. They're doing their own thing. They're not preaching a current word of God. One time, I remember I was going up to Alaska. I was on the ferry, and the Lord gave me a divine appointment. And I got to talk. I didn't even realize who he was to start with. But I found out he was a Baptist preacher. And he asked me, he said, how do you know what to preach? In other words, I'll tell you, the hardest message that I ever preached was when I was going to Bible school and learning how to preach. Because it's like, I'm just doing this thing on my own. I need an audience. I need, what is God saying to us? That's what I need. If God doesn't speak to me, forget it. I might as well go sit down, you know, and not waste your time. Anyway, he asked me, how do you know what to preach? You got the Bible. You got all this stuff here and everything. You know, I don't know. I can't just sit down and pick up a scripture. Okay, here we go. Now we're going to preach on that. If it's not quickened to me by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's just words. And that's the problem out there in our world today. There's a lot of preachers out there that are just saying words. And even though it's the word of God, it's not what God is saying now to the people that they're speaking to. And so I believe there's a famine coming of people actually hearing the word of God. And they're going to be running to and fro. They're going to look all over from the north to the east. They're going to be running, and they're going to be trying to find who is preaching the word of God. They're going to be looking. And that's what we, I believe, are doing here. I believe Pastor Keith is preaching the Word of God for the particular circumstance, for the people, for this day, for this hour, and for this minute. And that's what we need to be hearing. We need to be hearing the Word of God that He is speaking to. It's a current, it's a rhema word, a word for us now. What is God saying to us now? There's a lot of stuff in the Bible, and God will use all of it. But He has a particular word for us now. And that's what we need to find out. So there's a famine coming of hearing the words of the Lord. And there's a lot of people are running to and fro. They're running over here to see if there's a word. They're running over here. Let this, you know, and they're looking all over. And I remember I had a dream about that because I used to run too and listen to some of these prophets, you know, and some of these ones over here and everything. And one time I had a dream, and it's like I was in this huge building with huge rooms, and I got lost. I left where I was at, and I was out here wandering around, and I got lost, and I couldn't find my way back. It's like that's where I needed to be. I needed to be here. But instead, I was out there, and I got lost, and I couldn't find my way back. And the Lord had to help me to get back and get back to where I had peace again. This is where I belong. This is where Jesus is for me. This is where He wants me to be. And that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. Hallelujah. But a lot of people are preaching what they think they should preach, but not what God is saying. Not what God is saying. And sometimes I wonder, do they even hear from God? Yeah, I wonder how many so-called, quote-unquote, Christians that are out there that don't hear from God. Has God ever spoke to you? You know? We should be hearing from God ourselves. And there's a lot of preachers out there that are just preaching what they think is the Word of God. So then we get to the deal here. It says, Elisha, he had all the sons of the prophets here with him. And he wanted to provide some nourishment because why? There was a famine in the land. And these people were hungry and he wanted to provide for them. So he wanted to provide nourishment. And so the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to a servant, put on the large pot. You know, not the small one, the big one. Big one that will feed us all. Put it on and boil some stew in it for the sons of the prophets. So Elisha had his servant get out the large pot to make stew for the people. And one of the men went out to gather herbs for the stew. And he found a wild vine and gathered a lapful. You know how they wore the robes kind of. They gathered a lapful of gourds from this particular wild vine. And it says, not knowing what they were, and sliced them into the stew. Oh, this looks pretty good. Let's slice some of this in here, you know. And so, anyway, there was a problem. It's generally thought this particular plant was a coloquintida or something like that. And the fruit of the plant of the same name is about the size of a large orange. And it's often known by the name of a bitter apple. Both the seeds and pulp are intensely bitter and violently purgative or whatever. And it ranks among vegetable poisons as all intense bitters do. So someone out here was inexperienced in knowing herbs. And he just, oh, this looks pretty good. We'll put some of this in here, you know. So not always what you think is good is good. And so it ended up, you know, being a real problem here. I remember one time Laura and I flew out to Heidelberg, just west of Ketchikan up there in Alaska. And her dad started a church in Heidelberg. And I don't remember exactly all the details, but he was out of there at the time. And they had a missionary couple that were staying there. And for some reason, we went out. I don't know whether I went out to speak out there or just what. But we got out there, and this lady had a pot on the stove. And I've seen them in our yard. I've seen them. There's a little fluffy kind of green plant. They don't get very big, and it has a yellow flower deal on top, just a little round yellow deal on top. They're one of the weeds that are around here that you see every once in a while. And she had a whole pot of that with water and had these things. She's boiling up. She's thinking it's Hudson Bay tea. Well, we've got some plants up there that are make Hudson Bay tea. But they're like a leaf. They're not something like that. And, you know, and I took one look at that and I said, you better throw that out. You don't know whether that's poisonous or what, but that is not Hudson Bay tea. And so she ended up throwing it out. But see, not knowing what it is. I think, oh, this might be this, you know. And I don't know what would have happened. It could have been poison. It could have been who knows what in the world would have happened. So this was serious. They served this stew. And as they taste it, it was poisonous and would bring harm or death to the people. Now, I want to mention something here. We are vessels unto the Lord. Individually, we are vessels. God's created us. And we are earthen vessels created for the glory of God to come into. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So what are we here? We're called a vessel. And in this, it's an earthen vessel, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So I've heard a preacher one time talk about that we're like a clay, like a sewer pipe for water to go through. Just a clay pipe. And what happens is we are a vessel that God pours out good stuff up here and it flows through us to the people out here that we're supposed to minister to. So we are this vessel. And God is supposed to pour His goodness and blessing and everything through us out to the world that is round about us. So we're all vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans 9:22. It says, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. What's the difference? What's the difference? They're two vessels. They could both look pretty. But one's filled with the glory of God. And one has bad stuff in it. Bad stuff in it. Vessels of wrath. It's what's in the pot that makes the difference between the two. So we got this stew here. It's put into the great pot, which is for everyone. Okay? Now, as an individual, what is in my vessel or pot? That's an important thing. What is in my vessel or pot? God has created me a vessel. He's the potter on the potter's wheel. Remember the story on that. And he's created it for his glory. What's in my pot? That's important. What is in my pot? Is God living in my vessel? Are the ingredients all good? Or is there death in my pot? That's what's important. The following ingredients are all favorable for me. Love. Love is good. We have the love of God poured out in our hearts, in our pot. That's good. Joy. Is joy good for me? Oh, yes. I have the joy of the Lord. Peace. I have perfect peace because of Christ. Hallelujah. Long suffering. It's in my vessel. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Oh, that's an important one. Faithfulness. What's God called me to do, and am I faithful to do it? You know, we aren't all called to be Billy Grahams. We aren't all called to be, you know, some mighty man or whatever. We aren't all called to be Elijahs, but Elijah was a man just like us. Remember that. It's faithfulness to do what God has called us and prepared us to do. Gentleness. Oh, that's a good one too. Gentleness. Not, you know, really sharp, you know, dealing with people. Self-control. Is that an important ingredient in my pot? Yes. Self-control. Mercy. You know, we're to provide mercy for others. Remember, we weren't so perfect either. And we went through some stuff too. So we need to have mercy for others that are going through problems and difficulties. Forgiveness. Is that an important ingredient? Yeah, I think so. Forgiveness. We need to forgive those who despitefully use us. We're to forgive our enemies. Because if we don't forgive our enemies or those who do us wrong, then we aren't going to be forgiven either. So we've got to have forgiveness in our vessel. These kind of things are good and healthy for me. But then the question, have I allowed something that I didn't realize is harmful to me? How about what I read or what I watch? How about Harry Potter, the books or the movies? Is that good reading for me or my kids? Not really. Not really. What am I putting in my vessel? Or does that produce death? It produces death. How about my language? Am I cursing or taking God's name in vain? You know, some people fight this after they get saved. They fight it for a while, you know, before God delivers them from cursing. That's not a good thing to have in our vessel. Am I speaking words of truth or the lies of the enemy? Oh, that's an important one. That's an important one. You know, the devil came along to Eve and he said, has God really said? You know, questioning God's word. It ended up getting her and the whole human race in a predicament that we're walking in today. That's death in the pot. Death in the pot. Am I faithfully attending the services of God to grow and to be with God's people? You know, that's an important thing too. You know, when the house of God is open, you know, we need to be here. You don't think you need to be here. You need to be here. At least maybe you could be a blessing to someone else. You might be so perfect and everything that you know, you don't need any help from anyone else, but you could be a help to someone else then, or whatever, you know. I just throw that out there. Is there death in my pot? Then how about as a family? Our pot. That's a little bigger pot. It's made up of the husband, the wife, the children, whatever. What is in our pot or vessel? Am I demonstrating love towards my spouse and children? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Important? Yeah. You know, there's a lot of people when they get married, you know, they have their schisms, they have their problems, you know, struggles with each other. And they can be a tough deal, tough road sometimes. I remember a pastor that married us. He gave me a scripture that both of us took and hung on to. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry with your spouse about something, get it settled before you go to bed. Get it settled before you go to bed. You need to talk it over. Do whatever you have to do. Make things right. Get it done. Hallelujah. So husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You want to know how to love? Look at Christ. Look at him. He's the perfect example. He gave himself for his spouse, the church. And husbands, you want to know how to get on the right stand with your wife? Love her like Christ loved the church. And that'll solve a whole lot of problems. That'll solve a whole lot of problems. Are all of us, any of us perfect? No, we're not perfect. We love Christ because he first loved us and gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:33, down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to talk a little bit about that. Love your wife just like you love yourself. Some of the things you might do to your wife, would you want done to you? I don't think so. Love your wives as yourself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, guys, if you want your wife to respect you, then you need to love like Christ loved the church. Because when you do that, love her in that way, you will get respect from your spouse. And if you don't, if you are selfish and demanding and everything else that may come along with it, don't think that your wife's going to really enjoy you or she's going to go against you. There's going to be battles going on. And then when that happens, then let the wife see that she respects her husband. Is your husband perfect? No. No, he's not perfect. But he's trying to serve the Lord. That's the important thing. He's trying to serve the Lord. And she needs to respect the husband. But in all reality, God holds the husband responsible for the family. The wife isn't held responsible. When it comes up to the day of judgment and you're standing before God and you have this problem and everything, well, she was the one that was taking care of everything. That's not going to fit. Guys, you're going to be standing there. You will be accountable before God. Why didn't you solve the problem? Why didn't you do what you were supposed to do? That's an important issue. Important issue. However, and here's a problem that I have seen in the past. Not so much lately, but years ago I remember seeing it. I saw some guys that were very demanding. I am the head of this house, and you will follow me. You will do what I tell you to do. You ever seen that? That's a scary deal. It's scary. You think that's going to accomplish anything? You think the wife's going to respect you? I don't think so. So it's really important. In order for the wife to respect the husband, he's got to be treating her like that. She's the most important thing in my life. And I'll give my very life for her. Just as Christ gave himself for his spouse, you and I. He gave everything he had. Gave everything. His very life. Right down to the last drop of blood. He gave for you and I. And Christ is the head of the church, or he's supposed to be. Now, we as a bride, and Christ is the head of the church, we could say, well, I don't think I want to have you rule over me. You know, if you're not willing to go along with that, he can't make you, and he won't make you. And wife, you could refuse too. Your husband might be the nicest guy in this world. And he might be treating you good, and you just decide all of a sudden, yeah, I don't like this anymore. I'm getting out of this relationship. She has a right to do that. And there's nothing that you can do. You can't grab her by the neck and say, you are going to, you could do that kind of thing. It's not going to work. Not going to work. And Laura and I have discovered, watching over the years, that she has to yield herself willingly and allow me to be the head of the house. It's a willing thing. We, as the spouse of Christ, the bride of Christ, has to be willing. Lord, you are the head of the church. You are my whatever. See? And but we could say no. And there's people out there in this world that do say no. They say no. And you know, there's a lot of people out in our world today that come to Christ from broken relationships, in which one spouse maybe gets saved and the other is not. And that's a very difficult situation. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen where, you know, one was saved and the other is not. And it creates all kinds of conflict in the family. It's a tough thing. But let me tell you something. And the wife may have to, or whatever, may have to step up for your family and kind of become the head temporary. But if your spouse gets saved, you need to let him take that position. You need to back off. Okay, he's in alignment with God now. He's perfect. No, he's not perfect. Does he have as much knowledge as me? No, maybe he doesn't have as much knowledge as me. But he's trying and he's doing the right thing. And you have to step back and you have to let him be the head of the house, what he was called to be. That's something that's really important. Some of these circumstances have to be dealt from a scriptural perspective. And if the unsaved spouse gets saved, then the home must line up with scriptural principles. Forgiveness and acceptance and love are prerequisites for bringing family life into order. And the big question is, am I living a holy life before them? I must demonstrate godly living before them. Is there death in our pot? Is there death in our pot? Okay, I want to progress now a little further. We're going to go to the big pot. Elisha said, get the big pot out, the great pot, because he was going to be feeding all of the sons of the prophets, which is a pretty good crowd. So I'm talking about the church now, a great pot. What is in our vessel? as a great pot? What is in our vessel? Are we demonstrating a godly lifestyle before each other? Do we truly love God and our brother? 1 John 4:20. You know, if we don't love our brother, then the Bible tells us we don't love God either. It's pretty. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So there's got to be a love for the brethren, no matter how sometimes how hateful they might seem to be. We still have to love them and pray for them. Pray for them that despitefully use you or whatever. Pray for them. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He's talking to one of the churches here. Revelation 2, 1 through 4. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. But then he goes on. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Sometimes we can get so busy doing stuff. We can get so busy serving God that that almost becomes a God, and we neglect the God who gave us his word. We neglect him. So we need to be careful that we have things in proper perspective. The most important thing between you, between me and God, is my relationship with him. The most important thing for the church is the body, and God is our relationship to him. That's got to come number one. You can't put that aside and let something else fill in and take that place. So it has to be, you have to put that first. Are we submitting to the chastening of the Lord? How is our love today? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So we need to endure chastening of the Lord. Sometimes God has to correct us. God was faithful on correcting Israel. He didn't just let Israel run over and do their thing, you know, and just walk away from them. No, he dealt with them. And he will deal with us. He will do that. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7. It said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited these who have been occupied with them. The Lord has given us our roadmap so we might know the way we have trouble. Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus hasn't changed. And we need to beware of false doctrine that's being promoted in a lot of church circles today. False doctrine. Jude, verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're to build ourselves up with the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. That gives us strength, it gives us life, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Is there death in our pot? Then ask a question, or say, make this statement. There is a remedy. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what you're going through, no matter if there's death in your pot or whatever, there is a remedy. There is a remedy. In 2 Kings 4:41 there, so Elisha, he said, he said, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Now, if there is death in our pot, there is a remedy. The flour, of course, had no magical properties. It was Elisha's faith in the living God that effected the miraculous cure. And the Lord just spoke to him and said, put flour in it. It's a step of obedience. And when he took that step of obedience, he believed. He said, serve the people. You know? And the stew was fine. There was no more problems. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You know, we wonder, how do we get out of our circumstances? What's the remedy for me? James 1, 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if we lack wisdom, then go to the source of all wisdom. Go to the Lord. Believe him. Trust him. Believe that you will receive an answer from him. He will speak to your heart. He will give you an answer. He's got a remedy for whatever we're going through. When Israel went into the wilderness when they first came out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. Exodus 15, 23. It says, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. You know, and sometimes God tests us. He will test us. He will test us. Was there anything magical about the tree? No, just the fact that the Lord showed him a tree and told him to put it in the water and it be made well. It was a step of faith. And sometimes the Lord may give us a remedy. Really sounds stupid. Really sounds dumb. I don't see how that could possibly work. But then it'll never work. You sit back and you unbelieve. What does it say about unbelief? It's like a double-minded person. You're unstable in all your ways. Don't let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. No, you have to believe what God speaks to you, no matter how dumb it might seem to you. Do it. Cut the tree down, throw it in the water. And it got rid of the bitterness. It's a step of faith. It's an act of faith. So if you want to get rid of the poison, you want to get rid of the death that's in the pot, do what God says to do. Hallelujah. James 5:17 said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You know, we tend to put some of these guys up on a pedestal. Well, he was somebody special. Elijah was a man like passion, just like you and I. But God got a hold of him, say. And if we'll go back to our Gilgal, and we'll go through the steps that we need to go through, cut off the flesh, get into the spirit, start walking in that way, we're going to find out God will do some pretty supernatural things through our lives also. He will. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when we're going through our difficulties or a problem or whatever our circumstance, we need to be seeking him and have faith. If you don't have faith, what is it? You're calling God a liar. Let's just put it right out there, black and white. You're calling God a liar. If God says for you to do something, nah, can't be. You're calling God a liar. So that's one thing that's encouraging me. I don't want to call God a liar. I am trying to step out and believe what God wants me to do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So no matter what our circumstance, no matter what we're going through, no matter what problem may be in our life, you say, well, God can't forgive me. No, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. He's the one that will stand up for us. If we confess him, we confess our sin before him, he'll forgive us from all sins, cleanse us from all iniquity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So when we're going in this life and we've got something in our life, maybe some poison in our pot or death in our pot, we need to get rid of it. And if it's a result of sin, we need to take care of it. And God will take care of that. Jesus came down to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible is very clear on that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested so he might destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? Anything that comes against us and that does things, causes, trying to get us to go off on another tangent or go off the wrong direction or off the path or whatever. It's the works of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy those works. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, this is when he's getting ready to go back to heaven. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So if Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, we have been given the authority and the power to destroy the works of the devil that we run across too. Whether it's in our life, in our pot, or the church's pot, or wherever it might be, we have been given that authority because as the Father sent Jesus, so he sends us that same power. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, that's pretty powerful, that word. And the Bible really says that we really don't know ourselves. He knows us. And one thing about the Word of God will divide us soul, spirit, all of that stuff, he'll separate to where you can see, you know, what's really going on. What is your motive? What is your motive? You can do the right kind of things, but your motives aren't right. The Word of God will, I see now, you know, I've really messed up. So it's important. The Word of God is able to do that. So let's get rid of any death that's in the pot. Whether it's individually, in our family, or in our church family. Whatever death that's there, we need to cut it out. We need to go back to Gilgal, separate, cut that flesh off, get rid of it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let's get rid. Let's take advantage of that and use that and get rid of the works of the devil that's affecting our relationship with God as an individual, as a family, and as our church. Praise God.